First Chronicles 28, I want to just reflect on whether, in fact, God did say all the things to David about the temple which he says that God said to him. When David first wanted to build the temple, he assumed that was obviously what God wanted, but then the reply from God was not at all agreeing with his plan. God said, "No, I don't want a temple. I have never asked for a temple. By my nature, I'm a God of small and humble things, and I prefer that my presence, the Ark of the Covenant, dwells beneath tents, beneath curtains." And of course, there were rings on the side of the Ark, poles for it, legislation about transporting it. This was how God wanted to be. And instead, God says, "In fact, I will build you a house, but not a house of bricks and mortar, but a house in the sense of a family and a kingdom, which will come about through my son, my begotten son, who will also be your son and also my son," a clear implication of a virgin birth. So that was what God had to say. And yet David and later Solomon still went ahead with this whole thing about the temple. And sure, God does go along with it, and he dwells in the temple. It's rather like when Israel want a king. God says, "Look, you're rejecting me. Ah, but we want a king." Okay, God gave them a king, and he worked through a system of human kingship. There's no doubt that that's what he did. But it seems to me that that was all what he did as a sort of a desperate way of at least trying to go along with people instead of just totally cutting them off. He, as it were, came down to a lower level than what was his ideal intention. David, I think it's fair to say, got totally obsessed with this idea of a temple at the end of his life, and Solomon likewise was obsessed initially in his life with building this huge temple. I mean, he had 153,000 people, men, it says, working on this. He had people cutting stones, he had people carrying the stones, carriers of burdens, with overseers over them, and using the same word as is used about Pharaoh having overseers over the Hebrews to fulfill all his building projects and fantasies. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon looks back in chapter 2 and says, "Yeah, I had this thing, I went through a phase of building projects, I got quite obsessed with it, I did whatever I wanted, and then I didn't find any satisfaction from that either." And yet, David here, in 1 Chronicles 28, claims that God has said various things. Verse 3, "But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you're a man of war and have shed blood. But Solomon, your son, is the one who shall do this.'" Well, since when does being a man of war and having shed blood, since when does that preclude you from building a temple? Yahweh is a man of war. That is what was said when God slew the Egyptians at the Red Sea, and is actually mentioned by David in the Psalms. So it is not necessarily the case that being a man of war stops you or precludes you from building temples. That is, I think, David's assumption. He thought and thought about, well, why can't I do it? Well, I guess it's because I shed a lot of blood. And indeed, this was a weakness in him. I mean, the way that he just seems to love killing Philistines. Saul says, "Well, give me 100 foreskins, I give you my daughter." Philistine foreskin, so he goes out and he kills 200. Well, they were all somebody's sons, they were all somebody's daddy, they were somebody's brother, cousin, childhood mate, and all the rest of it. His whole attitude was very bloodthirsty. You read some of the Psalms, Psalm 21 in particular, Psalm 5. He rants on and on about his enemies, and he clearly is licking his lips, wanting their blood. And there's quite a lot of examples, really, of where he just sheds blood really quite carelessly. I mean, when a man comes and tells him that he actually killed Saul, although he didn't actually, just trying to curry favour, "Oh, well, yeah, let's kill him." Rechab and Baana cut off the head of Ishbosheth and bring it to David. "Oh, yeah, let's cut them up." His whole attitude was very bloodthirsty. And I think that someone who had shed the amount of blood he had would have inevitably had a conscience about it, quite apart from what he did with Uriah, although that was arguably later. But I think now this is towards the end of his life that he is talking here. And so I think that really David is scratching his head thinking, I want to build the temple and God said I can't. I reckon it's because I'm a man of war. I reckon it is because, yeah, sure, I did shed too much blood. Yeah, right, I accept that. Oh, well, that must be the reason. And so he goes on to say, and God said this to me. Well, later on, he then says in this chapter, verse 19, having talked about the plans for the temple and all the very detailed plans that he has for the divisions of the Levites and how they were going to praise God in this new structure. I quote from verse 19, all this, said David, I have been made to understand in writing from the hand of Yahweh. All this, said David, the way that it's written there in the record does just drop the hint that this is what David said. All this, said David, I have been made to understand in writing from the hand of Yahweh. So he says. And when you look at all that David says about the plans of the temple, about the divisions of the Levites, etc., this is all reported speech. This is all David saying. This is what God said. Now, all the Bible is inspired, but there is a difference between inspiration and revelation. For example, when Rabshakeh mocks the God of Israel outside the walls of Jerusalem and says, well, your God's just like all the rest of them. He's no match for the king of Assyria. Well, sure, the record is inspired. That's what he said, but what he said was not true. And you think likewise of the words of Job's friends, etc. These words are inspired, and the record of them is, but they were not true of themselves. So when I say there's a difference between inspiration and revelation, by revelation I mean a thus says the Lord. When a prophet says, thus says the Lord, whatever. That is, we are to understand actually what God says, because we believe the Bible. And the record is all inspired, however, in the entire record. But as I say, there is a difference between inspiration and revelation. And so when David says these things, all this, said David, I have been made to understand in writing from the hand of Yahweh, well, we are not ever actually told that God said, well, here's the plans for the temple, and here's the plans for the division of the Levites, etc., and how you're going to do the praise and worship in the temple. It's never actually recorded. All that is recorded is God saying, through Nathan, I don't want this. That's what's recorded, and he gives the reasons why he doesn't want it, and those reasons are in no way reconcilable with actually then going ahead and building a temple. So, what I suggest happened is this, that David thought and thought and thought about these things until he assumed that this must be true, and this is actually the word of God. When you engage with folks who believe wrong doctrine, wrong theology, they are often very persuaded, apparently genuinely, that this is what God has said. And yet I think what's happened is that they, or someone down the track, has reasoned themselves into a position where they are sure that this must be what God means, and therefore, thus says the Lord. When you look at writings that we would consider to be uninspired, such as those of Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon, etc., well, I think that's partly what it was. And if you ask yourself, well, did a guy really just pick up pen and paper and start writing a load of stuff and say, oh, yeah, this is actually the word of God? I don't think it was just so simple. I think what happened is that somebody thought and decided, well, wouldn't it be great if this were true or that were true? They got to such a point where they actually decided that is true. And yeah, sure, I'll write it down and this is the word of God. I think that's what happened, and there's, of course, many such writings around. But they are not the inspired word of God. They don't reflect the will of God, and they contradict what the Bible says. You see this in human life. People start to imagine certain things about a person. You see it very often in relationship breakup. My father this, my mother that, my son this, my daughter that, my, very often my ex, my wife, my husband. Well, he this, she that. That narrative gets repeated and repeated until it becomes absolutely true in the mind of the person who is repeating it. And I think this is a very sober warning. And I think if we're all honest, we have all caught ourselves doing something similar, especially in the context of relationship breakup, that I'm sure that actually what was going on was this, that, and the other. And you keep on mulling that over in your mind until it becomes absolutely true for you. Although it's not, it's a lie. And as I say, I'm sure we've all seen this happening with people becoming very convinced that certain things happened in my childhood or such and such was really going on. What began as a wild conspiracy theory, they dwell upon so much until it becomes true for them. It is not ultimately true, but that is the narrative that they have persuaded themselves of. This is where the very simple and basic Bible teaching that we should speak the truth in our hearts becomes so critically important. Because if you do not, if you are not honest in your self-talk, you will end up persuading yourself of all sorts of things that are not true, and yet they become in your narrative as absolutely true. And my opinion of David and this whole thing about God wants a temple and God's given me the plans and God's given me the plans for the praise and worship and all this. God said that Solomon is the son that he had in view, and so Solomon is to build a physical house for me. I don't think God said that. All we do know God said is that you will have a son, a descendant, who will be my son as well, my, by implication, begotten son. He will be both your descendant and my son. And he will build a house, but not a physical one, a house of persons, a kingdom, as in a group of people. That's what God said. And yet David works his way around that in his mind until he becomes utterly persuaded. And as I say, you see people doing that on the level of doctrine, on the level of theology, on the level of this is actually what God thinks. And you see people doing it in personal relationships, in their personal narratives. I am this. I am that. Some people become totally persuaded of a narrative that they believe happened earlier in their lives, which actually didn't. I can think of a number of cases, and I'm sure you can as well, of where people who we knew well, maybe grew up with, have repeated a certain narrative and embellished it so much in their minds that this is absolute truth for them, when that was not the case when, you know, when we were kids growing up or whatever it was. And, as I say, speak the truth in your heart and give due weight to what God has spoken and do not add to it. And by adding to it, I think the real test for most of us is not to sort of sit down and write a new book or something and say, hey, this is inspired, this is the word of God, but to add to it to the point that your interpretation and your desired narrative becomes to you the word of God. And this is the huge significance of the Bible being, as it were, a closed set of material, that nothing more has been added to it since the first century, and that's it. And it is not for us to then, in our own minds, add to that. And in my opinion, David is a parade example of going wrong in this matter. Although, that's not to say he won't be saved. That is not at all to say he won't be saved. Issues of salvation are separate, I think, to this. But all the same, it is a sober warning to us.